Oh, no answer has yet come. I do not want in any way to anticipate his will and work, only pray that my unworthiness and sinfulness will not be the cause of his delay. In your last letter, you wrote that you would be disappointed if things went fast. Possibly our Lord, to please you, is doing this. But if you only knew how hard it is for me to wait and keep on as if nothing is happening, you would ask our Lord to come soon and take me away, to the slums and his poor.
As months passed, the Archbishop correctly anticipated that Mother Teresa would attempt to hasten matters. In May, the expected request arrived.
Loreto Convent, Entalle, 13th May, 1948. Your Grace, don't you think it is time for us to make a more fervent appeal to Rome? It is nearly 4 months that you sent my letter. Why are they not answering? Don't you think we are wanting in zeal for his work if I just wait? It is true, I do not want to anticipate his holy will, not for a minute. But please, Your Grace, do not let me wait just because we think we have done enough. I wrote so many letters to you before you gave your consent. Possibly the same need be done with Rome. They don't know, India. They don't know how much Calcutta needs the missionaries of charity. Please, Your Grace, write again, and if need be, let it go to the Holy Father. He will understand it clearly, because this is just what he wants. Please, Your Grace, let us make a stronger appeal to Rome, for I must go, and go quickly. Why so much thought for one so little, so sinful, so weak? Please, let us not delay any longer. Let me go. Souls are being lost in the slums and in the streets. The Sacred Heart of Jesus is more and more suffering. And here I am waiting for just only one yes, which the Holy Father, I am sure, would give if he knew of it. Please, write by air letter, so that the answer may come during this month of Mary, to whom the missionaries of charity will belong, body and soul. Forgive me. I do not know what else to tell you, but please let me go soon. Use every means that the good God has given you, and appeal to Rome with greater zeal, or tell me what I should do. I am ready to do it. But to wait, don't tell me. With his help and grace I can bear it. But it is so very difficult when one's mind and heart is captivated by such strong desires, to keep on as if all is the same. Let me go, Your Grace, please. Kindly pray for my brother, who is very dangerously ill. Please pray for me. Your devoted child in Jesus Christ, Mary Teresa.
The Archbishop promptly corrected Mother Teresa's belief that her persistence had elicited his consent.
I quite understand that you feel somewhat restive, owing to the long delay between your letter to the Sacred Congregation of Religious and their reply. First of all, let me correct a wrong idea you mention in your letter, namely, that it is the number of letters you wrote to me that determined my decision allowing you to write to Rome. I am afraid that the number of letters did nothing of the kind, and more than once I told Father Van Exem that I wanted time to reflect, and nothing more.
Her tenacity had been challenging to his deliberative and meticulous nature, yet it had not affected his decision-making. He was thus skeptical that her imploring the Vatican would have any effect with the authorities there either.
"I do not think it will advance your case one inch," he warned her.
He also pointed out that the process takes time, so there was no reason to be concerned. Reassuring her that she was not wanting in zeal by waiting patiently, he still gave her permission to write again. For the time being, Mother Teresa decided not to act. By July, however, they both agreed that the Holy See should be contacted again. Hence, they sent her petition of February with accompanying letters from each of them.
I go of my free choice.
On August 8, 1948, Mother Teresa finally received the news from Rome. Pope Pius XII, through the Sacred Congregation for Religious, had granted her permission to leave Loreto and begin her new mission. Instead of the requested indult of secularization, she had been granted an indult of exclustration authorizing her to stay outside the Loreto convent for 1 year or less, if a shorter period is sufficient, and to keep her religious vows as a Loreto nun under the authority of Archbishop Perrier. The indult had actually been signed on April 12, 1948, but for reasons unknown, the document reached Calcutta only in August. Mother Teresa had been longing for a positive reply. At last, she would have the joy of giving up all and bringing joy into the heart of Jesus. Before she received permission from Rome, she had foreseen that the transition would not be without pain.
"The thought of leaving breaks my heart,"
she had told the Cardinal Prefect in February. Now the moment had arrived to make that heroic sacrifice, to abandon the security of the convent and plunge into an unpredictable future in the slums. Only to the Archbishop did she reveal the cost of the step she was about to take.
Loreto Convent, Entelle, 15th, August, 1948. Your Grace, first of all, I want to thank you for all you have done for me, to help me to follow this new call. I have been a cause of much extra work and anxiety. I do hope the good God will repay you in his own way. On Tuesday evening, I am leaving by the Punjab mail. All is very dark, plenty of tears, but I go of my free choice with the blessing of obedience. Please pray for me that I may have the courage to complete my sacrifice, as he has given me the inspiration and grace to begin. Please pray. I have very little courage, but I trust him blindly, in spite of all feelings. Your devoted child in Jesus Christ, Mary Teresa. P.S. In Patna, I shall be just only Mary Teresa.
On August 17, 1948, clad in a white sari with a blue border, Mother Teresa, a European nun alone in newly independent India, set out to begin life as a missionary of charity. Her lifestyle would be as innovative as the dress she wore. Considering absolute poverty essential to her new mission, she chose to leave with just 5 rupees. That was the entire capital of this lone woman wearing only a sari, a nun yet not looking like a nun. Yet her wealth lay in her heart, unshakable faith in God, and absolute confidence in the promise he had made to her 2 years earlier. Do not fear. I shall be with you always. Trust me lovingly. Trust me blindly. Chapter 7. The Dark Night of the Birth of the Society. The plan of our Lord is being fulfilled.
My God, give me courage now, this moment, to persevere in following your call. Mother Teresa. It cost a very good deal.
Only God knew the heavy price of Mother Teresa's sacrifice as she walked with steady step out the gate of her beloved Loreto. Her destination was the Holy Family Hospital of the Medical Mission Sisters in Patna, where she was to learn the basics of nursing needed to serve the poor. Determined as she was in the pursuit of her new calling, she still found it
much harder to leave Loreto than to leave my family.
After arriving in Patna, Mother Teresa wrote to Archbishop Perrier,
"The first step towards the slums is over. It cost a very good deal, but I am grateful to God for giving the grace to do it and also for showing me how very weak I am."
Her letter ends with a request that highlights her heart's aspiration.
Please pray for me that I may keep up looking at him cheerfully.
The prayer she copied on the first page of her medical notebook also reflects her pain at leaving Loreto and adjusting to a new way of life.
O Jesus, only love of my heart, I wish to suffer what I suffer and all thou wilt have me suffer for thy pure love, not because of the merits I may acquire, nor for the rewards thou hast promised me, but only to please thee, to praise thee, to bless thee as well in sorrow as in joy.
Friends Forever. Mother Teresa's leaving Loretto had a great impact on all who knew her, especially her sisters. During her 20 years in Loretto, she had built strong and warm relationships with them. From Calcutta and the surrounding cities, her former companions wrote encouraging notes and letters. In those days of pain, she greatly appreciated them.
My heartfelt congratulations on your decision, and all my good wishes and prayers for the success. Ad majorem Dei gloriam, for the greater glory of God, of your enterprise. I feel sure that you will have full scope for your zeal in this new life you are beginning, and I want you to know that you can always rely on us to help you with our prayers. And if there is anything else we can do for you, please never hesitate to call upon us. I know God is calling you to this work, so you need have no fear for the future, and it is really with a certain feeling of joy and confidence that I see you go forth to do Christ's work among the poor and downtrodden.
They wished her well, promised prayers, and added witty remarks that friends understand.
My dearest Mother Mary Teresa, my little friend ever, this little note brings you my love and the assurance of my prayers. God be with you in the new work he has in store for you. When I heard of it, I was astonished, but not surprised. God wants the gifts he has given you used in his own way. Your facility to learn the language of the country and not English. Your influence over the people of the soil will help you now to go ahead and win a great harvest of souls for heaven. I wonder if St. Peter, looking at us both at the eternal gates, will say, "Which is which?" Because I shall have helped you with my prayers all along the way. Please remember me too. I need prayers. Always your friend in Deo, Mary Joseph, Institute of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Sister Gabrielle, her childhood friend from Skopje, found the separation particularly painful.
My most beloved sister, today is your feast day, and I prayed much for you. Thank you very much for your letter. It made me very happy. My sister, I wrote to you last night when I heard that you had left us. Ah, if you knew. When I read your letter, I cried all day, and I see that it is God's will. Every day, I am praying for you, and you will never be missing in my prayers. If you want to know, all the sisters have spoken well about you. Not even one has spoken bad about you. Everyone is remembering you. He, the glorious one, wants to show his will in you. How blessed you are that God has chosen you to make this great sacrifice, because from him you have always received courage. That is why God has given you for this difficult way. He knows that you can take his cross. I hope that you will not change your name. Much love and greetings, and know I will never forget you. Your little sister, Mary Gabrielle.
Though she was feeling the pain of separation, Mother Teresa wrote to Father Van Exem from Patna,
"My soul at present is in perfect peace and joy."
Practical as ever, she was already looking for a place to stay upon her return to Calcutta. She had received a suggestion from Jesuit Father Julian Henry, the pastor of St. Teresa's Church in Calcutta, to go to Krishnagar as a helper in return for lodging. Her first reaction to this proposal was that
it would be the best medicine to get out of me every drop of pride. It will well kill my natural ways.
She was joyful at the thought of living like the poor.
Just only a G. Servant, this I would really love. And it would also help me to know the ways and the sorrows of the poor by living with them, doing the same work as them.
While willing to face the humiliation of going there as an exclaustrated Loretto nun and looking forward to doing the work of a servant, she realized that the special treatment she would receive in a place where she was known would not permit her to live in absolute poverty.
Krishnagar will not be good for this, because I know the superiors and most of the nuns and the teachers. I had to do something for them some years back, and so they will try to make it easy. You will have to find a place where I am not known at all. What about Gobra? I know nobody there. Do not tell them anything. Just say that a servant is looking for work and would be pleased to get anything. I would also have a chance to get in touch with lepers, which I'm sure to meet amongst the beggars.
Depending completely on divine guidance, she wrote in the same letter to Father Van Exam,
If Gobra does not need a G, you ask Our Lady to make them need one. They will be surprised at the fair face, but tell them I am Indian since last month.
As Providence ordained, none of these places were available, so she had to continue searching. From Patna, she had also written to ask if she could stay in the Loretto's vacant building in Tengra once she returned to Calcutta. Having received initial positive reactions from her former companions in the order, Mother Teresa was surprised when the newly elected Superior General, Mother Mary Pauline Dunn, Institute of the Blessed Virgin Mary, refused her request.
Loretto Abbey, Rathfarnham, 29th October 1948. Dearest Mother Mary Teresa, I am exceedingly sorry that my first letter to you will bring you a disappointment, but I feel you will accept it as God's will. You must have forgotten that our constitutions forbid the alienation of property, and that therefore it was not in Mother Dorothy's power to grant such a permission as you asked in your last letter to her. Therefore, she had to refer the matter to the Council General. My consultors and I wish you every blessing and success in the new work for the salvation of souls for which you are now preparing in Patna. We would like you to understand, however, that Loretto is not connected with or responsible for the new order which you hope to found. To have another religious order living in a house on the grounds of any of our convents would be quite contrary to the customs and spirit of our institute. Tengra cannot be given to you. We shall pray earnestly that you may soon find suitable accommodation. I was one of Reverend Mother Gertrude's consulters, and was under the impression that you intended to live as a native among the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, and by your example there, you hope to attract others to join you. I hope you keep ever so well, for you must find life in Patna a great change. I remember seeing you here in the Abbey before you went to India. You were here for some weeks and knew no English, I think. With love and every best wish, yours affectionately in Jesus Christ, Mother Pauline Dunn, Superior General.
Given the responsibility of the Loretto superiors to protect the members of the order from being affected by this experimental enterprise, the decision was understandable. Their response challenged Mother Teresa to be responsible for the step she had taken. Even so, it was a huge disappointment to Mother Teresa. Her response to Mother Pauline once again reveals her prudence and common sense, as well as her trust in God.
Holy Family Hospital, Patna City, 9th November, 1948. Dear and Reverend Mother General, many thanks for your letter of the 29th October. Please do not worry for having had to refuse me. Some good is sure to come from it. I am afraid I was not clear enough in my letter to Mother Dorothy. I did not ask for the building as a permanent stay, but only until I got a more suitable place. And also I did not mean her to give, but to rent. But as you say, it would be against the customs and the spirit of the Institute. I would not like either to have the building. I never thought, nor think for a moment, that Loretto would be connected with or be responsible for the new work. I know I am still a Loretto nun, but that does not mean that the work is bound to Loretto. From my letters, I suppose you got that impression that I want to cling to Loretto. Well, it is only natural that it should be so. You cannot break a thing you have loved for 20 years. But if you wish that I should not write to any of the nuns, or keep a keen interest in all Loretto does, you have only to say it, and I shall do it. It is perfectly true that I intend living like an Indian and yet fully religious, with God's grace. But that does not mean that I could bring my young companions and throw them blindly into the hard work, without first giving them the aim of their self-sacrificing work. For them, I asked the house where they could have been well protected and yet prepare for the work. But it does not matter. When the King of Kings and his Blessed Mother sought for a dwelling place, there was no room in the inn. Why should there be place for us? We too shall find a stable and begin the work for souls. Yes, many years ago I was at the Abbey. Those were happy days, as all and every day in the 20 years of my life in Loretto have been. I am just as happy now to do God's holy will. It cost what it may. I shall most probably stay here with the sisters until the 13th December, and then make my 8 days retreat in Calcutta. I have been able to get much help from the sisters, who treat me as if I was one of their own. God is sure to bless them for their charity. All beginners have their many crosses, but pray for me and for those who join, that we may have the courage to do this work for souls. The way of life and work will, I am sure, not meet the approval of many, though at present every person I have met has been all for it. But the work is his, not mine, and even if I die before it has had a chance of starting, still I know I have answered the call and made the step towards his forgotten poor and destitute. Success or failure, whatever be his plan, the first is his, the second be mine. It will be all for him. I would like to keep in touch with you, just for the sake of getting the prayers. But if you do not desire, pray for me all the same. I pray for you every day. When I was in Osensol, I heard much about you from Mother Concepta. She makes a first-class superior and has a fervent community. Kindly give my best wishes to dear Mother Gertrude and Mother Rosario. A very happy Christmas and New Year. Your affectionate child in Jesus Christ, Mary Teresa.
By December, thanks to the medical mission sisters' competent training, Mother Teresa was prepared to begin her work in the slums. She returned to Calcutta on the 9th and took up lodging with the Little Sisters of the Poor at the convent of St. Joseph's. Before starting her mission, she made an 8-day retreat under the direction of Father Van Exem.
What suffering! What want of God!
At last, on December 21, Mother Teresa went into the slums for the first time as a missionary of charity. Through the challenges of the past 2 years, she had remained faithful to the call and had finally reached her goal, the dark holes of the poor. One of her first followers later remarked,
"Seeing her poorly dressed in a simple, humble sari, with a rosary in her hand, making Jesus present among the poorest, one could say a light has dawned in the darkness of the slums."
The Calcutta Mother Teresa now faced had been very much affected by the consequences of World War II, the aftermath of the 1943 famine, and the frequent riots in the city. Immediately after India's independence, the influx of people into the capital of Bengal was enormous. The city that was known for its palaces saw its slum areas growing. The poor who could afford to rent tiny shacks, only several square feet of often windowless space jammed with their scant belongings, survived often on a bare minimum of food and with practically no medical help available. Schooling for their children was beyond their means. The number of street dwellers who lacked even this bare minimum was growing, and they were at the mercy of illness, hunger, and starvation. Mother Teresa describes the painful reality she encountered on the first day.
"At 8 a.m., I left St. Joseph's, at St. Teresa's. I took Veronica with me, and we went out. We started at Taltala and went to every Catholic family. The people were pleased, but children were all over the place. And what dirt and misery, what poverty and suffering. I spoke very, very little. I just did some washing of sores and dressings, gave medicine to some. The old man lying on the street, not wanted, all alone, just sick and dying. I gave him carbazone and water to drink, and the old man was so strangely grateful. Then we went to Taltala Bazaar
and there was a very poor woman dying, I think, of starvation more than TB. What poverty. What actual suffering. I gave something which will help her to sleep, but the woman is longing to have some care. I wonder how long she will last. She was just 96 degrees at that time. She asked a few times for confession and Holy Communion. I felt my own poverty there, too, for I had nothing to give that poor woman. I did everything I could, but if I had been able to give her a hot cup of milk or something like that, her cold body would have got some life. I must try and be somewhere close to the people where I could easily get at the things.
Every new day in the slums brought new challenges. Besides the poverty, hardships, and insecurity, Mother Teresa had to face the criticisms that she had anticipated. Not all understood her efforts, nor saw the benefit of her work among the poor. This did not alarm her. Her confident answer, the harbinger of future ones, shows her determination.
I believe some are saying, what use of working among these lowest of the low? That the great, the learned, and the rich are ready to come, so it is better to give full force to them. Yes, let them all do it. The kingdom must be preached to all. If the Hindu and Muslim rich people can have the full service and devotion of so many nuns and priests, surely the poorest of the poor and the lowest of the low can have the love and the devotion of us few. The slum sister, they call me, and I am glad to be just that for his love and glory.
In time, to remain the slum sister, Mother Teresa would need an extension of her status as an exclaustrated nun. She realized that remaining a religious, which she had initially considered unnecessary, was providential. Being a nun inspired confidence in the people and in the young girls who thought of joining her. Thus, in February 1949, she wrote to Archbishop Perrier.
Of my free choice, I desire to continue working for the poor in the slums and live the life. Therefore, I beg, Your Grace, to allow me to ask from the sacred congregation to prolong the indult of exclaustration until the life and constitutions of the missionary Sisters of Charity be approved.
Despite sufferings and the nagging temptation to go back to the security of Loreto, Mother Teresa continued to follow the difficult path God had set for her. That the path was indeed formidable is evident from the journal entry of February 16.
Today I learned a good lesson. The poverty of the poor must be often so hard for them. When I went rounding looking for a home, I walked and walked till my legs and my arms ached. I thought how they must also ache in body and soul, looking for home, food, help. Then the temptation grew strong. The palace buildings of Loreto came rushing into my mind. All the beautiful things and comforts, the people they mix with, in a word, everything. You have only to say a word, and all that will be yours again, the tempter kept on saying. Of my free choice, my God, and out of love for you, I desire to remain and do whatever be your holy will in my regard. I did not let a single tear come. Even if I suffer more than now, I still want to do your holy will. This is the dark night of the birth of the society. My God, give me courage now, this moment, to persevere in following your call.
As Mother Teresa had foreseen, this new life was bringing her, for the most part, only suffering. Yet she accepted that it had to be so, for this was the dark night of the birth of the society. The poverty of the poor was becoming her own. At the same time, God was supplying the courage to persevere for which she had prayed. After 2 long months of searching, God answered her plea for a new home. The Gomes brothers, 2 of whom lived in Bangladesh, made available to her the 3rd floor of their home at 14 Creek Lane. This was to become the first home for the Missionaries of Charity. Mother Teresa moved there at the end of February, yet the trials persisted.
Today, my God, what tortures of loneliness. I wonder how long will my heart suffer this. Father Bowens, S.J., the parish priest of St. Teresa's, came to bless the house. Tears rolled and rolled. Everyone sees my weakness. My God, give me courage now to fight self and the tempter. Let me not draw back from the sacrifice I have made of my free choice and conviction. Immaculate Heart of my Mother, have pity on thy poor child. For love of thee, I want to live and die a missionary of charity.
It was unusual for Mother Teresa, normally self-possessed, to let others see her suffering. Only 2 weeks earlier, though pressed by trials and temptation, she had not let a single tear come. Her ability to bear the pain and loneliness had now reached her limit. Certain that by her own strength she could not cope, she turned to God in prayer. The growth of the little seed. With only volunteer help, Mother Teresa was ministering to a large number of poor in various parts of Calcutta. Seeing the enormity of the need and wanting to do more, she implored the Virgin Mary to send her followers to further her work.
I keep on telling her, I have no children. Just as many years ago she told Jesus, they have no wine. I put all my trust in her heart. She is sure to give me in her own way.
Her prayer was soon answered. Some of her former students from St. Mary's were interested in her new mission. She had already made an impact on them as their teacher, and now, in the example she was providing in this new life of gospel service to the neediest, they saw an ideal worth leaving everything to follow. On March 19, 1949, Subhashini Das, the future Sister Agnes, came to join her. During the following months, more candidates arrived. By June 1950, the community numbered 12. In June 1949, Mother Teresa confided to Archbishop Perrier.
The more the work is spreading, the more clear it becomes it is His will. Soon it will be 1 year
since she had left Loreto.
Though there has been plenty of suffering and tears, there has not been one moment of regret. I am happy to do God's will.
The authorities in Rome so far had not responded to the request she had sent in March for the renewal of her status as an exclaustrated religious. Although she believed that she was where God wanted her to be, her uncertainty about the future was real.
The poor Sister Mary Teresa does not understand why no answer is given to her petition, and she wonders with anguish whether she has to abandon all this wonderful work and return to her institute.
Archbishop Perrier wrote to the Holy See as the one-year indult was about to expire. Relief and gratitude came when, just a few days after the Archbishop's letter had been sent, she received permission from the Holy See to continue for 3 more years. Mother Teresa's accomplishments in little more than a year were remarkable. When in March 1950, she wrote to Pope Pius XII asking for the approval of the new congregation as a diocesan institute, she submitted an impressive report on the activities carried out by her community.
On my return from Patna, I made an 8 days retreat, and then on the 21st December 1948, I started the work. I went visiting and nursing the people in their dark homes and holes. So many neglected poor children surrounded me everywhere. Slowly, with some lay helpers, I gathered the children in 2 slums. Then in March, the first Bengali girl joined. Now we are 7. We work in 5 different centers. We have the dispensaries where the poor get free treatment and medicine from generous Catholic and Hindu doctors who have generously offered their services free. We visit the families from street to street. On Sundays, we take the poor children from the slums to Sunday Mass. We started the Sunday school with 26 children last May. Now we have over 350. The abandoned whom we often find in the streets, we take to the different hospitals.
In July 1950, Mother Teresa wrote to Archbishop Perrier, hinting at the hidden price of her achievements.
Your Grace, please pray for me that I may do God's holy will in all things at any cost.
Misunderstanding with Loreto Nuns. In the Loreto Convent, meanwhile, unrest and tension had arisen because of the students from St. Mary's School who had decided to join Mother Teresa. The support she initially enjoyed from her Loreto companions was curtailed by a warning from the Superior General. Mother Teresa confided to the Archbishop.
Mother General is afraid that I am a great danger to the Loreto nuns, so she has forbidden everyone to have anything to do with me. Every means has been used not to render any help to me. Every time a newcomer comes, there is anxiety felt at the Entelle Convent. That is why I have made provisions for the sisters to study at home for the matric and even senior training. With all they do to prevent them from joining, there are more and more girls wanting to join. I say nothing to anyone about Loreto, so even Mother Provincial could not find any such thing to make a remark.
These misunderstandings, occasioned by this alleged pilfering of vocations, added to the heaviness of her sacrifice, yet she remained upright and charitable toward the Loreto nuns. The birth of the new society. With the permission of the Holy See, Archbishop Perrier officially established the Society of the Missionaries of Charity in the Archdiocese of Calcutta on October 7, 1950, the Feast of Our Lady of the Holy Rosary. In the presence of those assembled in the tiny chapel, the Archbishop, now responsible for the new community, solemnly proclaimed the decree.
For more than 2 years now, a little group of young women, under the guidance of Sister Mary Teresa, a lawfully uncloistered religious of the Institute of the Blessed Virgin Mary, have devoted themselves with generous heart and very great profit for the souls to helping the poor, the children, grown-ups, the aged ones, and also the sick, in this our metropolitan city. As they begged from us the favor that we should now erect their group into a religious congregation, we have with great care scrutinized their way of living and of working, and given diligent consideration to the purpose they have in view. This earnest examination led us to the conclusion that no other congregation already in existence answers the purpose which this new institute is intending, and that, consequently, its erection into a religious congregation for the relief of so many and such dire needs will redound to the greater glory of God and the advantage of the Catholic faith in our archdiocese. In consequence, we do, by the present decree, to the greater glory of God and for the promotion in these parts of the kingdom of truth, justice, charity, and peace of Christ the Savior, institute and erect the religious congregation that shall have for its name or title the Congregation of the Missionary Sisters of Charity, its holy patron, the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, its purpose, to quench the thirst of our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls by the observance of the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and of an additional fourth vow, to devote themselves with abnegation to the care of the poor and needy, who, crushed by want and destitution, live in conditions unworthy of the human dignity. Those who join this institute, therefore, are resolved to spend themselves unremittingly in seeking out, in towns and villages, even amid squalid surroundings, the poorer, the abandoned, the sick, the infirm, the dying. In taking care of them, rendering help to them, visiting them assiduously, and instructing them in the Christian doctrine, in endeavoring to the utmost to bring about their conversion and sanctification, and in performing any other similar apostolic works and services, however lowly and mean they may appear.
Jesus' call that Mother Teresa heard on September 10, 1946, was now recognized and confirmed by the Church. She felt humbled, seeing all that God had done, as she told the Archbishop in a letter.
The thought of my unworthiness for all his gifts to me and to my children gets deeper and clearer. In my meditations and prayers, which are so full of distractions nowadays, there stands one thing very clear: my weakness and his greatness. I fear all things from my weakness, but I trust blindly his greatness.
In addition to the stability assured to her religious community by the official approval of the Church, there was another reason for Mother Teresa's joy that day: the long-desired permission to have the Blessed Sacrament present in the convent chapel. She had written to the Archbishop,
"Soon our Lord will be with us. Everything will be easy then. He will be there personally."
The consolation of Jesus' Eucharistic presence in her tiny convent was now hers. Thus, she decided to have Eucharistic adoration the whole day in thanksgiving for this singular event in the life of the new congregation. Paying the price for souls. The outstanding work they accomplished was not without cost for Mother Teresa and her young companions. The work in the slums was demanding. They had to walk long distances, their food was poor, and at times they had to beg for it. At the same time, many of them had to continue with their studies.
"We have to pay the price for souls,"
the foundress kept repeating to her young sisters. In her explanation of the original constitutions, she wrote,
"Jesus says, 'Amen, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falling into the ground die, itself remaineth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.' The missionary must die daily if she wants to bring souls to God. She must be ready to pay the price he paid for souls, to walk in the way he walked for souls."
The aim of the new institute was being realized, not in spite of the difficulties and sufferings, but precisely through them. Mother Teresa did not want to avoid sacrifice or eliminate it from her life or the lives of her followers.
"Grab the chance to offer something to Jesus,"
she would insistently counsel her sisters. She knew their suffering would bear fruit. When Archbishop Perrier objected that the life would be too hard for non-Indian candidates, she replied,
"I would very much like a few non-Indian candidates because it will be hard for them. And the more sacrifices there will be in the society, our aim of quenching his thirst will be sooner fulfilled. Our work for souls is great, but without penance and much sacrifice, it will be impossible. We have to do much more penance than even the Carmelites because of closeness of sin."
Challenges did not dishearten Mother Teresa. On the contrary, she impressed those around her by her cheerful disposition. It was a conscious choice. She wanted to keep on smiling in spite of everything and to give our Lord always all with a cheerful smile. Overlooking her pain, she chose to spread joy, confirming the resolve of her youth to drink the chalice to the last drop. Now she expressed her determination more radically in a letter to the Archbishop.
"I want to become a real slave of Our Lady, to drink only from his chalice of pain, and to give Mother Church real saints. I know what I want is above my strength, but he who has given me the desire will also give me strength to do the impossible. Your Grace, please pray for me, that I may give to our Lord all that he asks, without a thought of self."
Our Lady was her indispensable companion, and the rosary, the simple but powerful means to remain united to her.
"We are taught to love and say the rosary with great devotion. Let us be very faithful to this, our first love, for it will bring us closer to our Heavenly Mother. Our rule asks of us never to go to the slums without first having recited the Mother's praises. That is why we have to say the rosary in the streets and dark holes of the slums. Cling to the rosary as the creeper clings to the tree, for without Our Lady, we cannot stand."
On April 11, 1951, the first group of sisters began their novitiate as missionaries of charity. This important step, along with their spiritual progress, gave Mother Teresa great satisfaction, as she told the Archbishop a few months later.
The sisters are keeping up their good spirit. There is great competition in virtue. Their only aim seems to be what means and ways to find to satiate the burning thirst of Jesus. When I see them, I feel that the plan of our Lord is being fulfilled. But there is one part still left, and that is that I would have to suffer much. In spite of everything that has happened these last years, there has always been perfect peace and joy in my heart. Our Lord knows I am at His service. He can do with me just whatever He wishes.
Surprising as it may seem, Mother Teresa feared that the many and varied sufferings she was experiencing were not yet corresponding to the promise she received at the time of the inspiration, that she would suffer much. Archbishop Perrier once again provided wise advice.
For sufferings, you have not to look for them. Almighty God provides for them daily. They are not always what we imagined, bodily sufferings and the sort, but interior sufferings, contradictions, failures of our plan, anxieties for the community, for the work, misunderstandings in our relations with other religious or families, oppositions unexpected at times, etc.
In the meantime, accusations and rumors continued to spread among the Loreto nuns and the daughters of St. Anne because of her. Mother Teresa confided to the Archbishop this new wave of suffering.
There has been a storm in Entalle. The daughters of St. Anne have been very upset with Mother Mary Bernard's coming here. I have become something terrible for Loreto. I am well compared to the devil, and the work is his work, and so on. Some day all will be clear. I am grateful to God for all. I love Loreto just as much, if not more, now as I did for so many years. I pray for them often, and their persecution makes me love my new vocation more.
The remarks from a few of the nuns were upsetting to Mother Teresa, not only because they were coming from her former companions, but even more so because attributing the work of her fledgling congregation to the devil was a direct attack on the divine origin of her call. It undermined her whole endeavor and God's tender love for His poor. The conviction that she was doing God's work was the anchor that enabled her to weather this storm. To respond to these falsehoods, Mother Teresa decided to write to the Loreto Provincial, Mother Frances Xavier Stapleton, purely out of duty to our own society. Realizing the seriousness of the situation and the hurt caused by some of her nuns, the provincial responded immediately, assuring Mother Teresa that she would take action.
"You already know my opinion of your work, which God is visibly blessing. I am sorry if you have been shown any ill feeling and shall do my utmost to correct it."
A mutual understanding and collaboration eventually developed between the two congregations. To become and to give saints. The needs of the sisters and of the poor were becoming more demanding. Mother Teresa confided to the Archbishop in February 1952 that she had not a minute to herself. Yet in the midst of all these occupations, she neither lost her focus nor forgot the purpose of the little society. A letter she wrote in April 1952 reveals the motivation that sustained her.
"I want to become a saint by satiating the thirst of Jesus for love and souls. And there is another big desire, to give the Mother Church many a saint from our society. These two are the only thing I pray for, work, and suffer. Please pray for me, that I may fulfill His desire as regards our society and myself."
The aim of the Missionaries of Charity and the pursuit of holiness were foremost in her mind and heart. Her pursuit of sanctity was not for self-glorification. Rather, it was the expression of the depth of her relationship with God. She tried to instill these same desires in her sisters. The means to achieve these ends was wholehearted and free service to the poorest of the poor.
It is wonderful to see in our young sisters this desire to satiate the thirst of Jesus for souls,
she wrote to the Archbishop.
They count nothing as too hard or impossible when there is a question of souls.
The amount of work done by some 20 sisters indeed reflected an outstanding zeal. The Treasure House of the Congregation. While going about the city to meet the needs of the poor, Mother Teresa often encountered people dying in the streets. Because these people were considered hopeless cases, the hospitals would not accept them. They were destined to face the end of their life alone, unwanted, and abandoned by all. Mother Teresa sought a home where they would be received with love and treated with dignity, at least in the last moments of their lives. The city government of Calcutta provided her one of the shelters for pilgrims at the Kali Temple, which she named Nirmal Hriday, Bengali for pure heart, in honor of Mary's Immaculate Heart. There she and her sisters would bring the dying off the streets and offer them accommodation, basic medical care, and above all, tender love. 2 months after its opening on August 22, 1952, the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Archbishop Perrier paid a visit to the home. Usually reserved in his judgments, he expressed his esteem for the dedicated service he witnessed there.
I was extremely pleased to have come yesterday to visit your hospital for destitutes and dying people. I do not hide that I was deeply impressed and moved at the sight of so much misery, but also of so much generosity on the part of your little band of religious ladies. Almighty God must look on them with love and pleasure. Great, exceedingly great, will be the reward of the good nuns in heaven. Our Lord inspired you when asking for this hospital, and your nuns have been inspired when accepting it so generously. Let us hope this is a standing lesson of charity for all to see. The lay people who help you are also admirable. God bless them abundantly. That's all I can say, for no reward on earth will repay them.
Mother Teresa was not indifferent to his opinion. Because he was her superior, thus God's representative, his approval and praise was one more sign of God's blessing on the work. She could not deny the satisfaction she felt, while giving all the credit to her sisters rather than herself.
I read your letter to our sisters, and they have got a new push to love our Lord with a more generous love. Yes, our Lord has given me tremendous graces in giving me these spiritual children. Some put me to shame when I see how in a short time they have been in the service of the good Master, and what progress in spiritual life they have made. And here I am with my 24 years in religion.
Mother Teresa regarded Nirmal Hriday as the treasure house of her congregation. The neglected, the rejected, the underserved closely resembled the suffering Christ. Christ, in distressing disguise, gave her the opportunity to put her love into living action. Their acute sufferings, especially the interior ones, would become her own, uniting her with Christ in his passion and with the poorest of the poor in their pain. Second Self. In her apostolate, Mother Teresa was full of initiative. The difficulties and challenges in her work often provided opportunities for innovation. Such was the case with Jacqueline de Decker, a Belgian nurse and social worker who wished to join the Missionaries of Charity but could not because of poor health. Mother Teresa came up with a solution. Since Jacqueline could not work with the poor in Calcutta, she could share in the apostolate by becoming Mother Teresa's second self, a spiritual twin who would offer to God her prayers and suffering for Mother Teresa and the fruitfulness of her work. Mother Teresa, in turn, would offer her prayers and good works for Jacqueline. Jacqueline and the others, who could not join directly in the work, the sick and suffering co-workers, as they were later called, would join efforts with the sisters in fulfilling the common aim of satiating the thirst of Jesus. Mother Teresa believed that finding a purpose in their sufferings would give them a new incentive to carry on.
Love demands sacrifice. But if we love until it hurts, God will give us His peace and joy. Suffering in itself is nothing, but suffering shared with Christ's passion is a wonderful gift.
This hope of expanding the work of her mission of love to those who at first seemed incapable of sharing in it was a source of joy and consolation for Mother Teresa. She explained to Jacqueline her understanding of the vocation of the missionaries of charity.
I am very happy that you are willing to join the suffering members of the missionaries of charity. You see what I mean. You and the others who will join will share in all our prayers, works, and whatever we do for souls. And you do the same with us with your prayers and sufferings. You see, the aim of our society is to satiate the thirst of Jesus on the cross for love of souls by working for the salvation and sanctification of the poor in the slums. Who could do this better than you and the others who suffer like you? Your suffering and prayers will be the chalice in which we, the working members, will pour in the love of souls we gather round. Therefore, you are just as important and necessary for the fulfillment of our aim. To satiate His thirst, we must have a chalice. And you and the others, men, women, children, old and young, poor and rich, all are welcome to make the chalice. In reality, you can do much more while on your bed of pain than I running on my feet. But you and I together can do all things in Him who strengthens us. One thing we must have in common, the spirit of our society, total surrender to God, loving trust, and perfect cheerfulness. By this, you will be known as missionaries of charity. Everyone and anyone who wishes to become a missionary of charity, a carrier of God's love, is welcome. But I want specially the paralyzed, the crippled, the incurables to join, for I know they will bring to the feet of Jesus many souls. In our turn, the sisters will each one have a sister who prays, suffers, thinks, writes to her, and so on, a second self. You see, my dear sister, our work is a most difficult one. If you are with us, praying and suffering for us and the work, we shall be able to do great things for love of Him because of you. Personally, I feel very happy, and a new strength has come in my soul at the thought of you and others joining the society spiritually. Now, with you and others doing the work with us, what would we not do? What can't we not do for Him? As for you, your life is like a burning light which is being consumed for souls.
The spiritual assistance of her sick and suffering co-workers proved to be a heartening support in time of trial.
When things are difficult, my soul is encouraged with the thought of having you to pray and suffer for me,
she wrote to Jacqueline.
Then I find it easy, and the smile for the good God comes much quicker.
The Flourishing Mission and Its Price. By the end of 1952, the third floor of the Gomes's family house had become too small for the community of 26 members. Mother Teresa was obliged to look for a larger home to accommodate the increasing number of sisters. After storming heaven with prayer, she found a house on Lower Circular Road that is still today the mother house of the Missionaries of Charity. The community moved there in February 1953. The inspiration of 1946 was now a living reality, a flourishing community serving the poorest of the poor of Calcutta. The challenges and sufferings involved had been worth it, but they were not over. There was one particular trial for which Mother Teresa repeatedly sought spiritual support. After some time, she finally revealed this painful interior ordeal, by now deeply settled in her soul. Chapter 8. The Thirst of Jesus Crucified. A Terrible Darkness Within.
I want to smile even at Jesus, and so hide, if possible, the pain and the darkness of my soul. even from him. Mother Teresa.
Darkness disclosed.
18th March, 1953. Your Grace. Please pray specially for me, that I may not spoil his work, and that our Lord may show himself. For there is such terrible darkness within me, as if everything was dead. It has been like this more or less from the time I started the work. Ask our Lord to give me courage. Please give us your blessing. Your devoted child in Jesus Christ, Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity.
After several years of suffering in silence and with only occasional and vague references to her interior state, Mother Teresa at last revealed to Archbishop Perrier the great pain that had been tormenting her soul from the beginning of her mission with the poor. The Archbishop, though, did not appear to understand what she was experiencing, since her honest but brief description gave little insight. He assumed that she was referring to the challenges of guiding the new congregation. Suspecting that her inclination for hastiness, a permanent cause of tension between the two of them, was a possible reason for it, he advised moderation.
God guides you, dear mother. You are not so much in the dark as you think. The path to be followed may not always be clear at once. Pray for light. Do not decide too quickly. Listen to what others have to say. Consider their reasons. You will always find something to help you. You have exterior facts enough to see that God blesses your work. Therefore, he is satisfied. Guided by faith, by prayer, and by reason, with a right intention, you have enough. Feelings are not required, and often may be misleading.
I have tried to refuse nothing to God.
A month after revealing her interior ordeal to the Archbishop, Mother Teresa professed her final vows as a missionary of charity, and the first 10 sisters made their first vows. This joyous occasion moved her to gratitude and humility. To Archbishop Perrier, she wrote,
"When I think of the 10th, September 1946, I only thank God from my heart